In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The last two Sundays, we've talked about Psalm 36 or 37 in a Protestant Bible. The first part of that psalm talks about why we should not fret when we see the prosperity of the wicked. The second part talks about how the wicked fret when they see the righteous because the righteous are a rebuke to their way of living. And this third and final part talks about where both the wicked and the righteous end up and why we should put our hope in God. It says, I have been young, and now indeed I am old, and I have not seen the righteous man forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In the literal sense, perhaps this is talking about just in David's own lifetime, he had never witnessed a righteous person in such a state. And obviously he's talking about a state of destitution, not a state of temporary want, because he himself had been in states of temporary want where he had to go and ask the high priest, for example, for bread himself. Many Protestants take this passage and they apply it as if it's a universal promise that the righteous will never suffer want. And you hear that particularly from the prosperity preachers like the one in the big stadium down the road. But when you read church history, you see many examples of righteous people who suffered a great deal. For example, Job in the Bible. This is a book of the Bible that talks about a man who was destitute for quite some time. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar who sat at the gate of the rich man. And yet Christ tells us that he was righteous and that when he died, he went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. So the fact that he was in a destitute state was not a sign that he was without God's blessing. You could say that it's generally true, all things being equal, that if you live a righteous life, that you're going to do okay. Because if you're living according to godly principles, you're going to not likely be in a situation where you're going to be destitute, but in terms of persecution, invasion, in the history of the church, there are many cases where people did without for long periods of time, even starved to death, because they were put in such a position by those who were persecuting them, and rather than cave in to those who were persecuting them, they endured these things and they inherited their eternal reward. So when the fathers look at this passage, they talk about what is this really saying. They acknowledge that there is this literal sense that in David's experience, this is what he observed, but not to take this as an absolute promise that no one would ever be in such a state. But the spiritual meaning that they give to this is that they see this as the church speaking, as it is throughout most of the psalm. And at creation, the church was young, and now it's old, and it's never seen the righteous forsaken by God, nor wanting from the spiritual bread, which is the word of God. Even when we're persecuted, we're blessed by God, and God is there to sustain us. And that doesn't mean that it's all going to be the way we want it in a physical sense, but God will be able to get us through whatever trials we are faced with. All the day long the righteous showeth mercy and lendeth, and his seed shall be unto blessing. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we hear the words, He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness abideth unto the ages of ages, His horn shall be exalted with glory. And the point that's made here and many other places in Scripture is the point that Christians should be generous people. They should give alms. Even people who are poor by the standards of this world should be generous and to help out those that they see that are in need, especially those that ask for their help. But it also has a spiritual meaning, and that's that the righteous share the truth of the gospel, and the seed that the righteous man has are his actions in this life, which are a blessing to those that are around him and which point them to Christ. Decline from evil and do good, and dwell unto ages of ages, for the Lord loveth judgment, and he will not forsake his holy ones. They shall be kept forever. It says that we have to refuse to do evil, but we also have to do good. One by itself is not good enough. It's not good enough to just refrain from evil, and it's not good enough to just do good. One has to do both. And that's the only way that we can expect to dwell with God for all eternity. Those who love righteousness and do it will never be forsaken by God, but will be kept by him forever. And kept means guarded and watched over. But the wicked shall be banished, and the seed of the ungodly shall be utterly destroyed. The righteous shall inherit the earth, and shall dwell therein unto ages of ages. The fate of the wicked is eternal punishment and banishment from God's presence. And all that they seem to have accomplished in this life, whatever glory they may seem to have acquired, will come to nothing, because that will all disappear. The righteous, on the other hand, inherit the kingdom of God and the rewards that they get for the things that they did in this life, and they dwell in God's presence forever. The mouth of the righteous shall meditate wisdom, and his tongue shall speak of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps shall not be tripped. How are the righteous supposed to accomplish all these things that we've been hearing about? Well, the way that the righteous are able and given power to do that is by, of course, trusting in God, but they are informed, they're given wisdom by meditating on the things of God. And they allow God to write his law in their hearts. And the only way that you do that is by studying the scripture, studying the lives and the writings of the saints, and putting what you're reading into practice. And if you do that, then God will not allow you to stumble. The sinner watcheth a righteous one and seeketh to slay him, but the Lord will not abandon him to his hands, nor in any way condemn him when he judgeth him. In this life, the wicked are constantly seeking the destruction of the righteous, but God is not going to allow the righteous to ultimately be harmed. And this gets back to a point that St. John Chrysostom made, and I think it's something that we really need to have driven home, and that's the fact that no one can ultimately hurt you except for yourself. Even if people torture you, abuse you, do all kinds of stuff to you, if you respond to it in a Christian way, that could be the means where you attain the heavenly crowns into sanctity. So they really ultimately can't hurt you. They can hurt you physically, but they cannot damage you ultimately or spiritually. Only you can do that. And so if you keep your eyes on Christ and you respond to whatever God puts in your path or whatever he allows to be put in your path in a Christian way, it's not going to harm you. It's going to be for your salvation. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the earth. When sinners are utterly destroyed, thou shalt see it. If we patiently endure the trials and the persecutions that we experience in this life, God is going to exalt us to inherit the eternal kingdom. And at the judgment, we will see the fate of the wicked. We'll know then. We'll see who made the right decision at that point. I have seen the ungodly man highly exalted and lifting himself up like the cedars of Lebanon. But I passed by, and lo, he was not. And I sought him, and his place was not to be found. We have some people here from Lebanon. They can tell you about the cedars of Lebanon. These are really tall trees. That's what Lebanon is famous for. And so the image here is of a person that's exalted himself like one of these great cedar trees. But just like those great cedar trees can be chopped down and not be there anymore, that's what's going to happen to the ungodly. Keep innocence and behold uprightness, for there is a remnant for the peaceable man. But the transgressors shall be utterly destroyed together, and the remnants of the ungodly shall be utterly destroyed. The righteous will have something at the end of all of this. They're going to have the eternal reward, and that reward will be beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But the wicked will be left with none of the good things that they enjoyed in this life, but instead receive an everlasting punishment. And we see that again in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man beseeches Abraham to send Lazarus so that just a drop of water could be dropped on his tongue because he's in such torment. And Abraham says to him, you got the good stuff in your life already, and Lazarus got the bad stuff, but now he's rewarded and you're tormented, and that's the way that it's going to be. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their defender in a time of affliction. And the Lord shall help them and shall deliver them, and he will rescue them from sinners and will save them because they hoped in him. Life is difficult for everybody. And that's the human experience. When you read human literature across many centuries and millennia, you discover that life is difficult. But the Christian life is even more difficult because we're asked to do things which go contrary to the things that we would like to do. And we have to learn to deny ourselves and to do what God wants us to do. That's not easy. But it's a lot easier to stay focused on that kind of life and to actually accomplish this goal if we remember where it all ends up. St. Paul illustrates this point. He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is from Philippians chapter 3. Those of you that have had gym class, you probably were made to run and to run in races at some point or another. And you know that when you are running for a long time, at a certain point, you want to stop because you're getting tired. And life is kind of like that. When we experience the difficulties and all the trials that we face, we're tired. We'd like to just be done with it all. But the image that St. Paul is using is of a runner who's in a race, and he's pressing on because he sees that prize. There's an old African-American spiritual that had the line, "Keep your eyes on the prize," which was based on this passage of Scripture. Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. And I think that that's a good summary of what St. Paul is saying. It's one that's easy to remember because it rhymes. That's what we have to do, is keep our focus on what it is that we're trying to gain, not just what we're going through, but what it is we're trying to gain, because once we're done with the race, all that pain and misery is over with, and then we just receive the reward. That's what we want to keep our focus on. God is our salvation. We don't want to trust in men. We don't want to trust in our own riches or earthly power, because God is going to defend us, and he'll save us out of all our tribulations, and he'll rescue us from the hand of the wicked or from the demons that plot against us, if only we will place our hope in him. We can't allow the things that we see around us this moment, which seems like the way of the wicked maybe isn't such a bad thing and the way of the righteous isn't such a great thing. We can't allow that to fool us. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. Amen.